Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Always honored to have you listening. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So you know Scripture says that man makes his plans, well, and then the Lord determines the steps. So we had a plan to have Shanti Feldhahn on today, and we're just not able to get a hold of her. Something's going wrong. I don't know if phones are not working, whatever, but God has a different plan. We may get her on in just a little bit, but I want to pray for you. So that's what I'm prepared to do. I'm going to read from Psalm 84, talk a little bit about this passage, and take some calls. So how can I pray for you? What is on your mind today? And don't be shy about getting on the air. Anybody who gets on the air, we're going to get you a book off of our Faith Radio shelf, and it'll just be a random surprise. Don't you love that? I know sometimes folks are shy about getting on the air. So if you want to just give me your prayer request, give it to Ryan and he'll type it in the board, or you can come on anonymously. I won't say your name if you'd prefer. But I think we all need prayer most of the time, wouldn't you say? 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. How can I pray for you? So I have been camping in Psalm 84. And if you listen often enough, I ask my guests all the time, what verse you've been pondering? What passage you've been hanging around these days? I've been hanging around Psalm 84. I'm such a visual person that God often speaks to me in these word pictures, and I hope that doesn't sound weird to you, but it sure does bring the Word of God to life for me. And one day, I start out my time with the Lord every morning with worship music. I put my phone on just a playlist, and then I flip it over so I'm not distracted by it. And then I just worship for a while, and I get a sense of what God wants to say to me. And with my head bowed, my eyes closed, I'm just thanking God so much for His goodness. I had this visual picture in my mind, and it just took my breath away. First, I just got a sense of me on my knees just before the mighty throne of God, and I really physically, tangibly felt His presence so strongly that I was undone by how majestic He is. You know, at times we get so chummy with God, we forget that He is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's God Most High. And if He really stepped into our realm in all of His glory, every knee would bow, and that's going to happen someday. So here I am on my knees, overwhelmed by the presence and power of God, going, you are so holy, and just being undone by it. And then all of a sudden, this sense of joy and safety and freedom came over me. Well, like this sense, you know, that I was safe in His presence, and I actually got to be there. I belonged there. It was okay that I was there by the blood of Jesus, by His grace. So I got up, and I just saw myself just twirling around going, oh, to be in Your presence. And then it was like this, I hope this is okay, I'm sharing this with you, but this light passed before, behind the throne, and it's like I got the outline of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and it took my breath away. And I just was thinking, this is something. Now, with that in mind, I just felt the nudge to open up to Psalm 84, and I didn't remember what the passage was about, but hear this fresh if you can. How lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, body, and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. Even a sparrow finds a home there, and a swallow builds her nest and raises her young at a place near Your altar. Now, just picture this. Now, we enter the courts of the Lord, and our whole body, soul, we shout joyfully because we're in His presence. But even sparrows feel safe in God's presence. Those He's made, those He's given access, even a sparrow finds that place to raise her young right near the holy, majestic altar of the living God. Isn't that amazing? So then the psalmist says, oh, Lord Almighty, my King and my God, how happy are those who can live in Your house, always singing Your praises. Happy are those who are strong in the Lord. Listen to this, who've set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So we are on our way to the holy city. We are pilgrims. We are passing through this land. And when you have that in your mind, this eternal perspective, the Bible says, when you walk through the valley of weeping, well, it will become a place of refreshing springs, where pools of blessing collect after the rain. So in the very places of your heartache, you will know the refreshment of God, and they will continue to grow stronger, and each of them, until each of them appears before God in Jerusalem. Is that not amazing? That's just a portion of Psalm 84. Hey, and it looks like we got our guest, but the calls came in so fast. That I think, Kim, we're going to have to do a show where we pray for people. We're going to do that again, friend. We're going to do that because I want to be able to pray for you. Maybe someone just need to hear that word today. But here we go. We got Shanti on the line, and we'll go back to program as planned. Hey, Shanti, Susie here. How are you?
Susie, it is so good to be with you. I'm sorry about the technical difficulties.
Well, that is the world of live radio. So.
And I was so glad to hear your story and your thoughts there. So crucial. And by the way, I have to tell you, my husband is completely in love with your latest book. So we'll have to talk about that offline at some point.
Wow. Oh, I'm so grateful.
Me too, of
Thank
course.
You, Lord.
But
that's
yeah,
wow.
Like, yeah.
Yeah. From one author to the next, you know, that's a great word of encouragement, honey. Thank you so much. Well, I want to make sure
absolutely.
Our listeners know about your book because we're giving away 6 copies today. Shanti and Jeff Feldhahn's new book is Thriving in Love and Money, 5 Game-Changing Insights About Your Relationship, Your Money, and Yourself. We've got 6 copies to give away. I probably should give you a proper introduction, even though you don't need one, but I want people to know your context. So let me do that. Shanti Feldhahn is a best-selling author, popular speaker, nationally renowned researcher with a graduate degree from Harvard. She has authored and co-authored many groundbreaking books, and she and her hubby have 2 children. They live in Atlanta, Georgia, and she is just a dear to my heart. I love having her on the show, and what an interesting book, Shanti. Thanks, and welcome back to the show.
Oh, thanks, Susie. Appreciate the chance to share.
Well, you know, but we didn't have a chance to talk before, so I'm sort of putting you on the spot, but we love to start every show talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been hanging around pondering these days you can share with us.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. It's honestly because of this topic, I think, that it's really been in my heart where you're in Genesis 1 and 2, where God's talking about, you know, the creation and especially bringing together the husband and wife as one flesh, and how easy it is for us to just resist being one in marriage. It's such a sneaky issue for so many of us, and I think it's because of the topic, because, you know, honestly, that's one way it comes out is in how we handle money. I've just been really conscious of that in myself recently.
Well, what we're going to be getting into a little bit later in the show, which I love that you addressed in the book, is fear and a sense of independence and self-preservation. Because those things don't just show themselves in finances. They definitely do there. But we have this fierce desire to earn it, to own it, to be independent, not depend on people, self-protection. But those all are the opposite of grace and trust and dependence. So I can't wait to dig in. But you have first chapters titled It's Not About the Money, and your subtitle reads How We Woke Up to What Really Matters, and You Can Too. Talk about that, Shanti. What did you wake up to, and what do you want to tell us today?
I'm kind of, every time I talk about this on the radio, I'm like, I'm cringing because I know some people listening are, I'm going to lose all credibility.
I don't think so.
But to be candid, the way that this whole thing started is that Jeff and I were really unclear as to what our next research project should be. And you know, Susie, you know, we've studied so many things about marriage and relationships, right? Like, you know, we've studied men and women and what makes happy relationships and sex and all these other things. And we had just never thought about studying money, even though it's this huge issue in marriage. And I think it's because it was the one big remaining issue in our relationship where we were not on the same page, and we suddenly, out of the blue, you'll appreciate this given where you live, out of the blue, we got this call from Thrivent Financial, which they don't operate where we are, so we hadn't really heard of them at the time, and they said, you know, they were starting an initiative to help marriages around money, and they said, would you be willing to tackle this, because we know it's such a big issue in marriage, you know, money is, but it doesn't have to be. And they said, would you be willing to make this your next research project and us funding it, kind of acting as a sponsor? And of course, it was this huge answer to prayer, and we were terrified.
Yes, exactly.
Because it meant we were going to have to actually talk about it, which we had never been able to successfully do. And thankfully, it turns out that we're not alone. It turns out, according to now, 3 years later, after our big study, 77% of other people can't talk about money well either.
Hmm. You know, just the word picture of you guys seeking God, what's our next research project? And out of the blue, you receive an invitation to research something that God not only wants to do in you and through you, but I just think that's a metaphor, Shanti, for how we grow in Him, that He issues invitations. The enemy shoves obligation. And I think sometimes prematurely, He'll shove obligation. You really ought to be doing this. You really should be doing this. But I always think the Lord always comes by invitation. And you've stepped up to it. We're going to pause for our break. When we come back, I want us to just dig in. In fact, this is what you write, and I'll read it again on the other side of the break. You can make great investments, create a budget, have no debt, and still have tension about money. You can still be confused about your spouse's decisions and frustrations. Maybe marriage and money, hot topic for you. Well, you've tuned in today for the right reason. Shanti is my guest today with her husband, Jeff. She co-authored the book, Thriving in Love and Money, 5 Game-Changing Insights About Your Relationship, Your Money, and Yourself. We've got 6 copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Look up and hear Him say, don't hang your head when you get lonely. No, I'll never leave your side. And don't go thinking you're the only one that can get it right.
I don't know. I just love that song. Hope you're having a really good day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Shanti Feldhahn, who co-authored with her husband Jeff the book, Thriving in Love and Money, 5 Game-Changing Insights About Your Relationship, Your Money, and Yourself. And one thing Shanti says in this book is it really isn't about the money. There are deeper issues at play, and there's a spiritual component. And God really wants you to lead you to a place of peace and unity and oneness in this way. So we've got 6 copies of this hardcover book, well-researched as everything they do is. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. You can also text in questions. Those just need to be a separate text, all right? 877-933-2484. So one of the questions you investigated, Shanti, was this. What's underneath our responses to money in marriage? Because you even said in some of your promo material, it's really not about the money. So what did you learn?
Well, the biggest thing is that it isn't about the money. Honestly, this is what we were tackling overwhelmingly. We weren't interested in, like, how do you create a great budget, right? Like, because, first of all, we're not the ones to advise you on that. and secondly, there's already plenty of great work that's been done on that, right? We really wanted to tackle all the relationship stuff. What is it that causes me to get annoyed when I want to pick up Chinese food on the way home? And Jeff's like, you know, we got some chicken in the fridge I can grill. And I'm like, why does that bug me, you know? Mm-hmm. Like, we wanted to tackle that kind of stuff. And that is the big misconception that people have, like, you know what, if we just had more money, like if someone just made more, then we wouldn't fight about it. We wouldn't have this tension. Like, it would solve everything. And, you know, it doesn't. And this is the case. We all kind of know this kind of down deep, but we found this statistically as well. It is about those underlying things running under the surface. So we don't even know we're there. These, like, worries and fears and expectations and perceptions of how things should work. We basically identified 5. There are 5 of these factors at play, very different factors. And they are there, whether we realize they're there or not. And they affect all of us. And unless we understand what is it that I'm feeling, what is it that my spouse is feeling, we're never going to be able to really talk about it and empathize with each other and use money as an opportunity for connection.
Hmm. Well, what are some of the more common points of tension? What would be the first factor? Go ahead.
So the probably the easiest one to explain is the one that I mentioned to you earlier when you asked what scripture am I, you know, sort of thinking about now. It turns out that we do have this resistance to being one in marriage. You know how you were talking about we all kind of just want to go our own way, right? Like, mm-hmm. I kind of just want to do what I want to do. And yet we've come together as one, but we're kind of still resistant to that. And it's coming out in how we handle money. And it's really interesting, the sheer number of ways that we kind of just want to handle money the way we want to handle money. And it can be as big as, like, we heard pretty frequently, you know what? My paycheck goes into my account. His paycheck goes into his account. You know, we kind of trade off, like, who pays what bill, or, you know, we have a joint account for vacations, but you know, keeping money sort of separate is, you know, it just keeps the peace. It allows us to not have conflict. Well, yeah, I mean, that's probably true in some ways, but it also builds a wall.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't necessarily realize that that's what we're doing because we think we're trying to improve the relationship by keeping the peace. But it's a false peace because you're resisting having this full transparency, this full oneness, this full accountability, which I understand better than anybody because I recognized about myself, I thought, well, Jeff and I don't have separate accounts. You know, that's not a problem. Well, yeah, Shanti, but do you sometimes try to take the Amazon package off the front step before Jeff gets home?
And I love you.
Kinda, yeah. Kind of. And it's the same desire to avoid being one in marriage. It just looks nicer.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's so interesting. We've been married, and the end of this month, it'll be 35 years. And
that's awesome.
Yeah, it's really awesome. And we've come through a lot. My husband is a recovering workaholic. He's just a guy that, you know, he's just so capable that he would strive in his own strength. So typical. And God has done such a deep work. And he, I would say, is producing at a higher level now, but from a place of dependence. And he mentors young men. And he said, if I can teach you dependence on God at an early age, if you cannot be afraid of that, you will find strength through dependence. I think it's just so powerful. When I'm thinking about our in our marriage, our relationship to each other, with God, around money, if we are just determining to be independent, to refuse to be dependent, if we're and if the fuel is fear of giving up control, no matter how clean that looks or keeping the peace it looks like, it is a wedge and it isn't a motivation for the believer, is it?
It's not. Well, and the problem is it's so tempting, right? Because
yeah.
it is that idea of keeping the peace. It is just easier, but that's not what we're called to, right? We're called to oneness. We're called to followership. And that can be less easy.
Mm-hmm.
The good news, though, and this is the way God always orchestrates things, is if you have to be courageous. I mean, I have seen this myself from the very beginning of both really our marriage, but especially this research project, is it takes some courage to sort of say, okay, I have to be willing to say that once in marriage, it's not, and in money, it's not just this is me and this is you, this is us, this is not him and me, this is we, right? And that means if that's true, then that means by definition, of course I have to be willing to give up some control. Like by definition, I have to give up the rights to be fully in control of my own life. Not just as a believer, but somebody who is pledged to become one in marriage.
Mm.
And it is a trap we found actually in several of our studies to think that a little bit of independence is liberating because what actually happens, we actually found this in several of our studies because we've seen all the way along that there's many people who are advised when they get married, you know, like the mom pulls the wife aside and says, you know, honey, just make sure you keep a little bank account on the side just in case he flakes out on you, right? Like that's a very common piece of advice and you're trying to protect yourself so that you won't get hurt. Right. And the problem is those actions that you're doing to protect yourself, those are actually building that wall. It's creating a lack of trust. And you're actually going to cause the problem you're trying to protect yourself from.
Isn't that fascinating? And on the flip side, if we could get a vision for what mutual dependence on the Lord, a mutual respect, what you're asking in the book is have some of these hard conversations and you will get to a place of peace and mutual respect.
Yes.
And unity and dependence. And you will know a oneness and a fruitfulness that you're not going to find on the other side of this thing by building this independent wall. And we've got a few minutes here before our hard break at the bottom, but I want to know, how does it impact a couple when either one of the spouses controls everything? Now, notice I didn't say manages everything, because there might be one who's more gifted to manage, but I'm talking control. They make all the decisions. How does that impact the couple? Or when one spouse insists that they each manage their own money? You touched on that a little bit, but what is the impact of that whole thing of I'm controlling it, maybe because I make the most money or whatever that is? Well, how does that mindset impact marriage?
Well, control is almost always because of fear. right? And so this is a classic example of you're letting fear dictate what you do, which is never a good idea for sort of a healthy situation in pretty much anything, right? But it's certainly not the case for somebody who's trying to be a follower of Jesus. And this is why I say it takes courage, because it does. And it really requires both people. But if one is not there yet, it requires that kind of Jesus-like grace on the part of the other person to recognize the fear that's underneath the surface and to actually speak to that fear and do whatever they can on their end to try to be one in marriage and recognize you may not be blameless. Mm-hmm. You know, like there are plenty of ways that none of us realize that we're actually trying to control things. And I'll give you a quick example. Do I have 60 seconds to share an example? Mm-hmm. So quick example. And this is, again, I'm going to lose all credibility with money people here, but I'm going to say it anyway.
And it's just going to make me love you more, but keep going.
Okay. So here's what happened with me and Jeff. He had been asking forever for us to go to Dave Ramsey at our church. And, you know, I know that there's plenty of people who do these financial courses at the churches, which is awesome. And he had been asking for a long time, and I refused to go with him. I kept making excuses. Oh, I'm traveling. I'm this and that. And, you know, those were real reasons, but they weren't the real reason. The real reason is that I just kind of wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I didn't want to really have to be accountable. I kind of liked handling money the way we had it set up. And I didn't want to have to go more his direction. And so in the end, he went by himself because I wouldn't go with him. And recognizing in his case that one of the main reasons for that problem wasn't just that it wasn't just me. It was also that he wasn't really realizing he wasn't willing to come my direction in the things that mattered to me. And it was going to be a Jeff-dictated budget, and I recognized that. So really, both people have something to say here about, are there areas that I am resisting being one, even though I think that I'm right, you know, because you can be, both of you can be signaling this. It's usually not just one person.
Boy, you make such a good point. When we come back, we'll talk about if there's resistance, because we get into trouble if we think, well, I'm right and they're wrong, and this is why we have money issues. And so to value each other's opinions and understand that God has wired us different ways as well, how can we come together? Before we do that, though, right after the break, I want to talk a little bit more, revisit the idea of the person who insists on having the control over the money, and maybe it is because they feel like their spouse just is a breezy spender. But what if it's because they make most of the money? That's a painful proposition for the stay-at-home mom or the stay-at-home dad. I want to know how you suggest to navigate through that, because that is a loaded message when you send that to a spouse. Talking to Shanti Feldhahn, her book is Thriving in Love and Money, and we will be back in a moment. So much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Shanti Feldhahn, who co-authored the book with her husband, Jeff. The title is Thriving in Love and Money, 5 Game-Changing Insights About Your Relationship, Your Money, and Yourself. And one thing Shanti says again and again is, you know, the tension in marriage around money is just not about the money. There are underlying aspects of the relationship that God wants to get at, you know. And when you say that, if we're not thriving in love, we're certainly not going to thrive in our conversations and relationship to money. But I want to pick up where we left off before the break, Shanti, talking about the idea when there was one spouse who insists control. I'm going to control, maybe because I'm right and you're wrong, or, you know, what's more painful to me is I make most of the money, so I'm going, you know, end of discussion. That to me is so heartbreaking when I think of the person who's a stay-at-home mom or dad who's doing a job that most people wouldn't sign up for. So speak to that dynamic, if you would.
Yeah, well, this is something that statistically actually impacted quite a few people. I can't remember what the numbers are off the top of my head, but it was something like, I think 30% of the sort of population of the country of women are stay-at-home moms, something like that, maybe 25%. And we saw in the numbers of the people in our surveys that statistically, if you are a stay-at-home parent, either mom or dad, but, you know, it's mostly women, you're more likely to not be the one that is obviously, you know, contributing a lot of the income. And it actually goes both ways, Susie, believe it or not. It's both the person who makes the money kind of feels a little more ownership, and the person who doesn't make the money feels less ownership. So it's not just the control from the one side.
Interesting.
It's often this happened. We saw this over and over, where you might have the husband who is making the money, and, you know, he's fine if his wife does this or that, and, you know, they work it out so that they have the budget and she knows how much the budget is, and yet she feels like this sense that it's not as much my money as it is his. And so she pulls back, you know, or she feels guilty about spending or whatever it is. And this dynamic is so damaging because, again, this is just another sneaky way of saying this is mine or this is yours, this is not ours. And recognizing that, you know, if you're chasing kids around all day, you are working just as hard, if not harder, than the person who's out there earning the income. And you're allowing the family to have more income because you're allowing that high income earner to be out there earning. And it's got to require a mental shift on the part of both people.
You know, excuse me. I feel like as I worked my way through your book, you kind of are making the distinction between keeping the peace and making peace. You know, keeping the peace is, let's just do a shortcut so we don't have to argue about this. But what you are saying, we're depriving ourselves of incredible intimacy, incredible fruitfulness as we're one. But making peace is maybe having some messy conversations. And I really appreciate what you just said. So there might be some stay-at-home moms who've kind of diminished their role even in the family. And that diminishing role, anything that motivates us that's a lie, does not bear the kind of fruit or doesn't bear fruit like we can if we're walking in the truth. And you said one of the fear issues you identified as it relates to our desire to control is this one: I don't trust you to care about what I care about. About just that was one of your major factors, valuing each other's convictions. What'd you learn there?
Yeah, this is one of the other five factors that we saw was running under the surface with everybody. And it's actually, if you're having little like, you know, issues around money day to day, this is often what's underneath the surface of it. Because it turns out we're not valuing what the other person values. This happens so often, constantly. And if you think about it, it makes perfect sense that we would have completely different things that matter to us, money-wise. Different, you know, somebody, the classic example, the big example is usually one person's a saver, one person's a spender. Those are two different examples of two different values. But it translates down into these little things that we wouldn't think matter. You know, at the beginning of one of those chapters, I told a story that's a silly story, but it's a perfect example of the kind of silly stuff that gets in the way of relationships. Where when Jess and I first got married, we were living in New York, we'd go out to dinner and it would be fine. And we'd be fine, trying to connect and everything would be awesome until the waiter would come over and say, "What do you want to drink?" And Jeff would say, "Oh, I want a water." And I would say, "I want a Diet Coke." And in New York, that's $4.50. Now, I didn't know it, but in Jeff's head, he's thinking, that is a ridiculous use of $4.50, okay? And he didn't know that for me, I'm one of those weird people. I don't really like the taste of water. I kind of want to have a soft drink with my meal. Like, I won't enjoy it as much. And if we're going to go out and I can't have something like that to drink, I'd rather just save the money and stay home. I didn't know that Jeff was sitting there thinking $4.50 times two, times three, times however many times we've been out to eat, we're not going to be able to pay our student loans off. We're going to be homeless in retirement. You know, and neither of us recognized that this is what was going on in the other person's head. And it sounds so silly, but it's not. It's of these little assumptions, lack of recognition, not valuing what the other person values, that is really where so much statistically of the tension comes when it comes to money and marriage.
Well, did you find that the spouse who happens to be the saver tends to feel like I'm right and you're wrong? Like this is really the standard by which we live? Because, you know, I travel around and speak at different conferences, I cannot tell you how many women have pulled me aside privately to say, you can't know how much I want to tithe. You can't know how much I want to give to certain missions. And he refuses. And he says he's right. And he's a Christian. And, you know, I mean, that's just another example, though, of I'm right and you're wrong. How do you overcome that if one insists saving is always right and spending is always wrong?
Well, and the reality is, to some degree, Susie, the spender, now this is not necessarily when it comes to tithing, but in general, both the spender and the saver think that the saver is right and the spender is wrong.
Hmm.
We both assume that that's just the way it should be, as opposed to, yeah, okay, there's some things about being wise. You know, there's stuff about that in the scripture. And of course, we'll talk about tithing in a second because that's crucial. But, you know, there's also a whole lot in scripture about I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, God has given us these gifts, including our finances, for us to be able to enjoy the life he's given us. And that if I feel like I can't go out to, you know, see a movie with my girlfriends and I, or my husband, or have a vacation with the family, okay, maybe we'll have a whole lot of money saved up, but we have no guarantees what's going to happen
when we
get to those years.
Quality of life, you know?
Yes.
I knew of a guy that was so insistent as a young married guy that he would have his house paid off by the time I think he was mid-30s or something like that.
Wow.
And so he was pounding away at that mortgage, but he didn't. He made his wife use cloth diapers, even though he never changed one. You know, everything was so, so tight. And she slowly died a slow death, just emotionally, in the marriage. But he was on his way. And honestly, the same year that he paid off the mortgage, she left him and divorced him. And then he ended up with the second mortgage so he could live in the neighborhood with his kids where his wife and kids lived.
Wow,
it was such
a
sad tale. I can't even. And I watched this slow death, just demise of her heart and her soul and all those years that went by where they could have maybe enjoyed some fellowship, some family time, and they didn't. Heartbreaking,
yes.
You know?
It is heartbreaking. Well, and it's also, it is heartbreaking when you do have one person, whether it's a husband or wife, who really wants to do what God has asked, which is to tithe, you know, to give the first fruits, to sort of recognize that you want the blessing of God in your marriage and in your life, and your spouse just does not get it. And this is where I am not going to have the perfect answer for anybody, because there is no one perfect answer. I've heard a lot of different counsel from different pastors, and this is where I say, you know what, talk to your pastor about that. Usually, if you both earn income, the spouse who's not the sort of interested in tithing spouse usually doesn't have as much of an issue if the spouse does tithe, because it's their income, right? It's part of that. It's not me and you. It's not being we, right? And unfortunately, that is a lack of oneness, but it is the person trying their best to do what God has said and still honor the marriage. If you don't earn the income and your spouse is unwilling to tithe, that's where it's like, you know what, just keep trying to do what you can do to be the wife or the husband that you're called to be. Ask for pastoral counsel and keep praying that God would change their heart. The good news is I've seen a lot of cases over the years where God has really, truly changed the spouse's heart in that area.
Hmm. Anything else you learned about the idea of tithing as it relates to our approach and to finances and our relationship with each other?
Well, probably the most important is what every pastor has said from the pulpit when they talk about tithing, which is that process of having to kind of take our tight-fisted little hands off of our off of our money and give it back to God, since, you know, it's that concept that we're learning as we do that, wait, this is God's money all along. I'm just giving him back a part of it. We did see that the people who did that were more likely to feel free. They were more likely to trust. Now, that is a relatively small number. I don't have any statistics on the, you know, overall percentages of that. But it's, you know, it's a relatively small number of people who are in the population who feel like doing what the Bible says is a crucial thing for me. And among that group, not everybody tithes. So this is a smaller percentage of people, but those who do this, they see and they experience with their own eyes in their marriage why God says, test me in this, try me, and you're going to see this abundant life poured out over you because I am faithful when you do what I've asked you to do.
I've never met a tither who's regretted it. I mean, when you move and engage your faith around your finances and you start to trust God in that area, things change that are so significant. It is one of my dreams, Shanti, for the body of Christ, even though I'm not a financial expert, but it's just one of those things I pray about constantly because of where we came from and our financial brokenness in our early years of marriage. There's no going back. For those who not only learn to be tithers but become generous sowers, I've just never met one person who's just said that they regret it. There's no going back. So when we come back, let's talk about some of the unity busters and the unity builders for managing finances. And one thing Shanti says that should encourage you is that you can change the way you change your approach and your conversations around money. And in doing so, it changes your heart. It actually changes your heart. So I think one of the big takeaways today so far is that let's not look at our spouse to say, I'm all right and you're all wrong, or I'm all wrong and you're right. We both have convictions. We can come together. There's a reason God's put my convictions in my heart. And somehow, some way, we're going to find out our God-given call around finances. That's when things get exciting. Talking to Shanti Feldhahn, she co-authored with her husband, Jeff, the book, Thriving in Love and Money, five game-changing insights about your relationship, your money, and yourself. We got 6 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Good day. You know, I chose that song, Your Forgiveness, that holy water on my lips, because we're talking about money. I happen to be going through Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey's book for Lent, 40 Days of Decrease. And one of the days, a couple days ago, she suggests these unique fasts. One of the fasts, she said, fast today from regrets. And I just want to challenge you. Maybe that's a fast for you, especially if you've got a real broken past with finances, because you know what? There's forgiveness and there's redemption and there's grace. And, God can do a new thing and enter you beyond your wildest dreams. I want you to have a vision for that. Talking to Shanti Feldhahn today, she co-authored the book Thriving in Love and Money with her husband, Jeff. Subtitle is 5 Game-Changing Insights About Your Relationship, Your Money, and Yourself. We've got 6 copies to give away. You know the drill. If you listen often enough, you just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Talk, if you would, a little bit more, Shanti, about maybe some unity busters, and then we'll jump into some unity builders.
Yeah, and also let me just mention what you just said about if there's anybody listening who has some regrets, right, and is needing that forgiveness, let me tell you the truth of what you said, that you can have God's grace appear dramatically if you recognize that you've messed this up in your marriage financially. I'm not talking about like a lack of a budget or overspending. I'm talking about what we're talking about, which is the relationship stuff, holding yourself back. Because I am exhibit A of having done everything wrong.
I'm exhibit B, so there you go.
Okay, the next event we're at together, Susie, we're going to have some conversation about what some of those stories are.
Indeed.
So the unity busters that you got to look out for is what we've already discussed, of this concept of recognizing there's this sneaky thing that's like, I just kind of want to do, right? Like that's the, I don't want to have the accountability, right? I'm kind of pulling the Amazon package off the front step before my spouse gets home. So he won't notice that I've continued to spend on certain things that he was asking me not to. So there's that. That's always going to be a unity buster. The other concept we also talked about is this idea, I want to be the one in control. Like I'm the one who wants to do the finances because I don't trust my partner, for example. Those are always, and that lack of trust, those are always going to create a wedge of some kind. Another one is just this feeling that is so common today of, I kind of just want to be independent. I kind of don't want to be fully one with someone. And it comes from that place of fear. Like, what happens if he leaves me? Right? Like, I'm good. I got it. I don't need a man. I don't, whatever. I am going to sort of take care of myself. I don't want to have to be taken care of.
You know, I love that you said in the book that trust begets more trust. And so maybe if couples in these places where they're saying you're reading my mail, okay, that describes me. If they could turn towards each other, have some respectful mutual conversations, and this book really helps with that, I believe, but to get to a point where what are some steps of trust we can take towards each other? You'll never regret a deeper unity with each other and with God. So let's talk unity builders, you know. One of them is be aware of the tendency to resist being one. Take purposeful steps to counter it. So we have a tendency, we bend towards independence. So be aware of that tendency that we're resisting oneness and take some purposeful steps to counter it. How did you and Jeff do that?
We recognized that we had sort of institutionalized, and this is one of the other sort of unity builders, is sort of tear down ways that you've institutionalized a lack of oneness. And this is something you're either in how you've arranged your finances, you're either institutionalizing that you are, it's not mine and yours, it's ours, okay? Like you have joint accounts, you do everything together. You can sometimes use separate accounts for convenience, but it's decided on jointly, right? And everything is transparent. Or you're doing it all together or you're doing it separately. Either of those two are making a institutional decision of we're either one or we're not.
Interesting.
And that is one of the things that changed for us once we started this research and started to have to reckon with what we were seeing in our own hearts and our own lives, especially my desire to be a little more independent, even though I didn't think of it that way, and recognizing, Jeff had access to all of the account that I use for convenience, and I had access to his, and technically we all had joint stuff, but over the years it had become easier and easier to kind of just, I'll pay these bills and Jeff isn't really going to be kind of looking over my shoulder and going, I have to have him looking over my shoulder. Have you looked at the account lately? How are we doing? How do you feel about this? And being willing to ask those questions is scary, but it's huge. Because it's forcing me, especially, to pull myself towards oneness rather than away.
Oh, I love that so much. Again, letting the walls come down, that one is always right, one is always wrong, or your way is obviously wrong. Those mindsets really do build walls and create division. You also say a unity builder is to recognize what's most important and act like it. What do you say there?
Yeah, this is where you often get into these discussions with your spouse when you're trying to, for example, how do I value what you value? You have these conversations you never had before. Like, I didn't realize we weren't sort of being one. And as you have those conversations, there's going to be glitches. There's going to be times where you really come to an impasse, where there's tension around this conversation. Well, you know what? I love the way that one person said, look, I recognize that we were fighting about this. It was getting in the way of a relationship. Yeah, finances is important, but I'm far more afraid of losing us than I am of losing our finances. And that is crucial for us to keep in mind, that whoever has to compromise, it is far worth it, more worth it than losing us.
Very good. Wow, I love this one too. Believe the best of your spouse's intentions towards you and look for evidence of that. That goes right back to brain science, you know, truly, where you are on a hunt for what's good and what's right. How healing that is for your brain, but how healing for your marriage too.
Very, very much so. And we found actually statistically in another one of our studies that you're actually believing what's already true. The problem is that we tend to, sometimes when we're mad, believe the worst. Like, he's just trying to control me, or he just wants to suck all the joy out of life. Like, that's kind of what I was thinking underneath the surface. I'll apologize to Jeff later for what I'm saying on the radio. Now, he's given me permission to say all of this. believe me, we've gone there before. But no, this is a recognition of, I tend to sometimes believe the worst. And you know what? Statistically, it is almost always, now sadly not 100%, but it was like 99.26% or something of people, they do really care about their spouse. They do want what's best for them. Even if there's things that they're doing that are, okay, it is a guy who's like trying to do all the finances and kind of keep control of it. There's usually some heart underneath it. It's not just that. It's a desire to keep his wife from having to worry about it, for example, and give her a sense of security. And it's up to each of us to approach our spouse with that heart in mind of, look, I know you want to give me a sense of security, believing the best, for example. But I don't think you realize how much it takes away my sense of security that I don't know what's going on.
Very
and it makes
good.
Me feel like you want me to not be in the mix. But I know it's coming from a place of love for me. That is so crucial, believing the best. Because that is sadly not 100%, but almost 100% the case.
Wow. Another unity builder is trusting God. I mean, just the faith factor. It means so much happens when we bring God into the center of it.
Yeah, that's another one that we had found, not just in this study, but several others, is that contrary to what you might have actually heard, that those who bring God into the center of their marriage are actually far more likely to be happy in their marriages. And if you will bring that into money, that not only, as you were saying earlier, it not only is something that shows the heart, which is what we tend to think, like how you handle money shows what you value and shows your heart. It also does steer the heart. It changes how you feel. And forcing yourself to trust God and forcing yourself to trust that I may not know or agree with what my husband's doing or my wife's doing, but I can know and agree with what God is doing. I can trust him.
It's amazing. You know, people who listen often enough have heard, you know, our story, but I will say we were so financially broken in those early years, medical debt, and it messed us up so bad, messed up our credit and everything. And we came into marriage, these two responsible people. But because of all the medical debt, fear became a driver and we became hit and miss tithers. And there was so much brokenness until we really started to see, you know, as Christians, fear can never be a motivation for us. And we got on our knees and we repented for our fear and our inconsistency up because of fear. Step by step, Shanti, we saw the enemy's plan for our finances fall apart. And I really do believe the enemy has a plan for your finances. And I believe God has a plan for your finances. And that's why I love this book, because if we let these kind of motivations go unchallenged, we don't even realize what they're keeping us from. You know, you said how you handle money shows what's in your heart, and purposefully changing how you handle money will change your heart. Got about a minute left. Say a word about how that heart change happens.
Well, listen, one of the most important things that we have found, and this is the reason why we did this research study, despite the 3 years and tension that sometimes it caused while we were talking about this stuff, is that so many people want to honor God. They do. They want to honor God in their marriage. And yet they just, it's uncomfortable to talk about money, and they don't know why they get irritated or why their spouse gets irritated. They don't understand what's in themselves. And so to be able to go that extra step of really actually going, okay, here's what it's going to look like. Here's what our budget looks like. Here's what our tithing looks like. You have to be able to talk about it in your marriage. And to talk about it, you have to understand what's running under the surface. And suddenly it's not just that you're having an on-ramp for tithing. You're having an on-ramp for having a great relationship in an area that used to cause a lot of conflict. It's just a win-win all the way around.
Shanti, I always love talking with you. I pray you'll come back. Thank you so much for the time today.
Thanks, Susie. Appreciate
such a good
that.
Conversation. Shanti Feldhahn, again, her book is Thriving in Love and Money. We'll keep the drawing open for about another 15 minutes or so. If you want in on the drawing, we've got 6 copies to give away today. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Get a vision. Get God's vision for your finances, because he does have a plan, and it's to bless you, to prosper you, not to harm you. Hey, we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.